Patrick Mahomes, quarterback for the Kansas City Chiefs, who won the Super Bowl last Sunday and received the Most Valuable Player Award. After he was introduced and was being interviewed at the end of the game, he gave all glory to God. He said, "Everything I was able to do is because of God." Justin Bieber is releasing a new album this week called Changes, and he is crediting his being alive to coming back to his relationship with God. His life was controlled by addiction to drugs, and he felt that if it were not for God, he would not be alive. Kanye West, rapper and vocalist, has had a change of his life. And he says, "I am a born-again Christian. And everywhere I go, I want to spread the gospel." What does the phrase "born again" mean? It often raises different images in each of our lives. Popularized by Chuck Colson in his book called Born Again, there is much discussion about what specifically that means. Some Christians call themselves born-again Christians to differentiate themselves from other Christians. Some of us sometimes feel guilty or angry when we are not called born again. Born again is a word that is used, but most times we don't understand it. It's associated with some, with a lifestyle, even a theology, and sometimes even a political stance. This morning, we want to look at the question, how can I be born again? How is someone born again? How does that phrase apply to you and me today? Jesus performed many miracles and signs. We've been seeing that over. We looked at these various series this week, several weeks. But not everyone who saw the signs believed. In fact, John says basically, what makes a person a follower of Jesus is not the fact that he performed many signs and miracles, but because Jesus changed their life. John chapter 2 says this, "Now while he was Jerusalem, Jesus, many saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man." Let me illustrate what we're talking about. If you are able, I would invite you to stand and follow along as we read the scripture from John 3. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born anew, born again. And how can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The winds blow wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are an Israel's teacher,' Jesus asked, 'and you don't understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. That's the term Jesus uses for himself. Just as Moses lifted up a snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and everyone who believes in him may have life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Please be seated. If you look at that passage closely, you'll see that Nicodemus asks Jesus three questions. And each time Jesus talks about the truth and amplifies it in each answer he gives to Nicodemus, trying to help him to understand what it was that Nicodemus was asking for. A little bit of background here. Reading John, one would think that Nicodemus was coming to Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. John chapter 1 talks about how the Word became flesh. That's the beginning, that birth narrative that John uses about the life of Jesus. The second chapter, he is doing a miracle already. He's turning water into wine. In the second chapter, he is now in Jerusalem, and he has gone in and cleansed out the temple from all the money changers. Well, I don't know about you, but if I was beginning a ministry or trying to attract people, the last thing I would do right off the bat is to do something that would alienate everybody. So it's my belief that John is basically saying the first thing Jesus did publicly was to turn water into wine at a wedding in Cana. And the last public thing he did was to cleanse the temple in that last week. And in between, he says, now, let me tell you about Jesus and the teachings of Jesus and the signs that he did, the miracles he did, and all the things that he did. And at the very end of the gospel, he says, all of these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. So you are a jury. You've heard the first thing Jesus did, the last thing he did, and all the things that happened in between. And now at the end, he says, is Jesus who he says he is? Or is he a fraud? That's, I believe, what John is doing. So when we come to chapter 3, Nicodemus is talking to Jesus, and we don't know exactly when it happened, but very likely not at the very beginning of his ministry. Probably near the end of it, or at least one of the times he was there for Passover. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He was a Pharisee, a member of a select group who dedicated themselves to endeavor to live by the law perfectly. Every detail of the law was to be fulfilled. As a teacher, Nicodemus knew the scriptures well, what we call the Old Testament. And he was also a part of a group of people called the Sanhedrin, 70 people who were chosen to be leaders in the community, the Jewish community. It was truly an honor to be part of that. So why did Nicodemus visit Jesus? And what does it mean for you and me today? Several observations. First, Nicodemus had a deep curiosity and hunger for knowing the truth. Was he sent by the Sanhedrin to quiz Jesus, to find out more about this teacher? Or did he want to spend some personal time with him, trying to understand the basis of Jesus' teachings? Nicodemus came by night, possibly because he was afraid what others in the Sanhedrin or his fellow Pharisees might think. But the other possibility is that the Pharisees used the evening to study the law. And it's possibly that he was studying the scriptures and began to think, now, how does this relate to what Jesus has been doing and saying, and decides to go to visit Jesus? Whatever it is, Nicodemus visits Jesus with a high salutation. He says, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who comes from God, for no one could perform the miracles and signs you are doing if God were not with him." He recognized something special about Jesus. Jesus brushes his aside with nice talk and gets down to the point. And Jesus approaches him and, I believe, gives us a model of how to talk to others who may not know Jesus Christ. And says, basically, you must be born again. I wished we had the entire dialogue. I wished we understood exactly what was going on. But what we do have gives us some real insights. As a Pharisee, Nicodemus believed and kept the law perfectly. And they believed no one could go to the kingdom of God unless the law was followed completely. And Jesus responds, it's not the law that's important. Rather, it's a change of one's inner life that counts. Nicodemus was proud of his knowledge of scriptures, and Jesus doesn't challenge that knowledge. Rather, he threw out a new term and caught Nicodemus totally off guard and increased his curiosity. Jesus raised intrigue and disarmed Nicodemus when he says, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There's a play of words here that occur between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus, no one can perform signs like you're doing except God is with them. And Jesus says, no one can see the king unless they're born again. Jesus raises Nicodemus's inside interest and uses the technical term kingdom of God. A Pharisee believed that the only way into the kingdom of God was by keeping the law. And Jesus says, no, there's more to it than that. Nicodemus asked Jesus, how can somebody be born again? Surely he cannot enter his mother's womb a second time to be born. Madeleine O'Hare, who used to be an atheist, said, it would hurt the mother if that person tried to go back into the mother's womb. Well, possibly Nicodemus was saying, there's nothing I would rather do and have a changed life, be born again, but that seems as impossible as trying to go back into my mother's womb. Nicodemus had a desire, but he saw no possibility of the radical change that Jesus was calling for. Born again has three meanings. One is a complete and radical change. There's a new beginning, a new personhood. The second is a second time, the same event occurring twice. And the third is from above, from God. In reality, the phrase born again incorporates all three of those. Jesus is calling for a radical change of life by being born a second time, but in the point is we are born anew. There's a new birth. It's carried out through our life. Yes, John uses it only once, and it's the only time born again is used in the entire New Testament. But throughout the whole New Testament, you hear the phrase over and over again, a new birth, a new birth. It may be that Nicodemus knew what Jesus meant, for the Jews spoke of somebody who became a Jew as a proselyte as becoming like a newborn child. But Nicodemus indicates that he doesn't understand. Jesus clarifies, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to the spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. As you read this passage of scripture, you'll notice that the Trinity of God is there. The Holy Spirit is what inspires us to come to God. It's the Holy Spirit that brings that longing within our hearts that something is missing. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us from that time, like with Justin Bieber in addiction and brings us back to God. The Holy Spirit is there. Jesus uses a common analogy to illustrate the truth, but there is a simile, a play on words, and the word between wind and spirit is the same word. In English, we write it as P-N-E-U-M-A. It's, in Greek, it's pronounced pneuma. Pneuma is both the wind and the spirit. So Jesus answers, unless what is born of the pneuma, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The wind, the pneuma, blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you can't tell where it's coming or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is saying, being born again is being changed in such a way that can only be described as a new birth. Change comes when we allow the cleansing Spirit of God, the power of God's Spirit, to enter our life. The cleansing from the past arms us for the future experience, God's kingdom, eternal life. It's not what we do. It's not keeping the law. It's not living a good life. It's not even doing what Jesus tells us to do that makes us a Christian. It is the renewing presence of the Holy Spirit that calls us to make a decision. Am I going to follow Jesus, or I'm going to try to go on my own way? How can this be? Asks Nicodemus. Jesus gently affirms Nicodemus. At the same point, he says, you're a teacher from Israel and you don't understand? If you don't understand earthly things, how are you going to ever understand heavenly things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and testify. We have seen, but still people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you about earthly things and you don't believe. How will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who comes from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up a snake in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus was raising Nicodemus's curiosity. Jesus does not debate Nicodemus. Rather, he challenges him to come to God by faith. Jesus uses an analogy from the law, from the Torah, the book of Numbers. And you can see the scriptures on the screen. The people of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness. They've complained already because they didn't have any water. They didn't have any food. So God gave them food on a regular basis. It was called manna that they had to choose to use every day. And finally, they come and the Lord says to them, let me just read it to you. They traveled on the Mount of Or along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses. They said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned and we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the snakes from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Everyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by the snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Nicodemus knew this story very well. He knew how the people had rebelled against God. He heard how God had punished the people with fiery snakes. Yet at the same time, God gave them deliverance. God told Moses to make an image of a serpent, place it on a high pole in the camp. Those who looked upon the symbol of death would live. It was an extraordinary experience. The whole ceremonial system of offerings and sacrifices were bypassed. No priest was summoned to hear confessions of forgiveness. All that was necessary was to look upon God's offer of mercy and forgiveness. A dramatic illustration of such an act of faith is not described in the Bible again until Jesus. Nicodemus understood Jesus' illustration, but only later did he understand the implications of that illustration. John later illustrates what Jesus was saying, and he wrote a verse that most of us memorized in some point in our life, but I would invite you to read it with me aloud, would you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is the heart of the gospel. This simple phrase reaches both the philosophical, educated, and skeptical people, as well as the uneducated person. German theologian Karl Barth once was asked, what is the most important theological teaching? And he said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. A simple act of believing transforms one from just head knowledge about God to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? One, that God is whom Jesus declared he was. God loves us. God cares for us. God wants to forgive us. And God is love. Second, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one who has the mind of God. He is one with God, and he is God's only Son. Three, God is a loving parent. Everything Jesus heard from the Father, he told his disciples. And because Jesus spoke of God as a loving parent, we can take Jesus at his word and call God, the creator of the universe, Father. The earliest of Christian creeds affirmed this. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Jesus, the historical person, was the promised Christ, the promised Messiah. He was God's Son, but he was also our Savior. And you can see the Greek forms the word fish, thus the symbol of the early Christians. Jesus Christ, God's Son, John writes, believing in Jesus promises us eternal life, which is a quality of life as well as a length of life. We are promised an eternal relationship with God. The eternal life of promise begins while we are here on earth. It means we have peace with God, peace with humanity, peace with nature, but most importantly, we have peace with ourselves. For we see ourselves as God sees us, without shame or fear. We are able to have an honest appraisal of ourselves because we know God cares for us. The life we have been promised is only a foretaste of that ultimate time that we will be in God's presence. John writes, God's love is the origin, the initiation of all salvation, and lies with God, not with you and me. It's not what we do, but what God has done for us. God demonstrated his love by giving his Son that we might have life and forgiveness. God loves the whole world. But St. Augustine, one of the church fathers, wrote, God loves each one of us as if we were the only one on earth. Yes, Jesus would die for us. So what do we learn about Jesus? What do we learn about the way he reached Nicodemus that we might apply in our own lives? Jesus did not argue. Rather, he complimented Nicodemus, gently stimulated Nicodemus's hunger for knowing the truth, and by using abstract terms in order to get him to think, he helped Nicodemus begin to look at life differently. Did Nicodemus accept God's offer of being born again, or did he continue trying to reach God on his own terms? We don't know. But we do know he left as a changed man. Nicodemus wanted to learn, and he received far more than he expected. He received a challenge to a new life. He came away a different person. Two illustrations that help us understand maybe what was going on. One is in John 7, and you can see the scriptures up there. Jesus has been in Jerusalem, and it's a time when the religious leaders have been trying to find a way to arrest him. And finally, they get together and plan to do this. Nicodemus says, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him? To find out what he is doing? And then at the very end, after Jesus has been crucified, his body has been taken down from the cross, we read this. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had early visited Jesus by night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, I'm going to stop there. Imagine what he was thinking. Here he's holding Jesus' lifeless body. Just as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Must have flooded back into his memory as he thought, that's what Jesus was talking about. He is the one who took death, and all we have to do is look at him and believe and experience life anew. If you're a person who has a hard time believing all of this, if you're skeptical or you're having a hard time sharing that faith with other people, I invite you just to pray, to talk to God. Talk to somebody who maybe you know who claims to be a follower of Jesus and talk about how you can maybe bring this into your life. We are invited to accept by faith that Jesus is God's Son through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are placed in a right relationship with God. God calls us not to a journey through meditation, not to good deeds, not even to a life of obedience, but God calls us to accept by faith, God's gift of love, forgiveness, and hope. And the reality is when we are born again, we will experience a new life of God's kingdom. And like a Nicodemus, probably lead us into doing what God wants us to do. Leads us into action. If you have never invited Jesus into your life, or if it's been a while since you've really committed yourself to him, I invite you to, by faith, offer that. After the service, there will be elders over here in the front, and I would invite you to come and pray with them and talk with them, and they can help you understand that. All I can tell you is those three that I started with, each of them started in a different point in their life, but they found a place that came back to a place where they were in a right relationship with God and now want everybody to know it. Born again means starting a new life, making a decision to follow Jesus. Will you join with me in prayer? Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us, for your care for us, for your giving of your life for us. Thank you for the incredible story that we've read today. May your Holy Spirit take that and infuse it into our lives, that we may live in confidence, knowing that we are in a right relationship with you because we made the choice to follow you. And may we have the confidence to share that with others. And if there are others who are here that have never done that, may your Holy Spirit prompt them to find out more how they can have a changed life as Nicodemus did. In Jesus' name we pray.